I'm gonna give you guys a word. I want you to think about it, and then tell me if you know what it means. You ready? Mm-hmm. Emmanuel. Everybody think.
That's not real.
That's not real.
That's not real. The word Emmanuel is not real?
No.
Okay, you say it's not a real word. You say it's not a real word.
Real word.
Real word. What does it mean? It means God with us.
It means God with us. Wait, I was about to say that.
You were about to say it. Why do you think that word is important during Christmas?
Because he got born.
Who did?
Jesus.
Ready? On the count of three, everybody change chairs. One, two, three. Perfect. Okay, so tell me what you think of this word. I'm going to give you one word. Rest.
That means laying down in your bed.
It means laying down in your bed.
And sleeping.
And sleeping.
And closing your eyes.
And closing your eyes. When the one guy's raised his hand, has not said anything yet.
And worshiping him.
Worshiping him is rest? In what way?
In a way of resting from other people. When you do it without any people following you, you like... pray to him about something.
That's a good answer.
So I don't know how I follow that. If you could just get that little guy up here to give the talk instead of me. But hey, Rio Town, I have a quote I want to start out with. And I want to ask you if you can resonate with this, if this identifies anything in your soul. My soul is impatient with itself. As with a bothersome child, its restlessness keeps growing and is forever the same. Everything interests me, but nothing holds me. I attend to everything, dreaming all the while. It's like I'm two. And both keep their distance, like Siamese twins that aren't attached. Do you ever feel that way? Like deep down in the core of your being, your soul is so restless. You're pulled in so many different directions that you're not whole. Like life is this frustrating, chaotic blur. Like you're not fully present in any given moment. Like right now, physically, you're in church, right? But you're worrying about, okay, what are the kids doing next door? How many people have liked my status update from yesterday? What do we do with the bills? Then there's that offensive comment someone made last week. Oh, how dare they? Right? Your brain is in a million different places. And the thing is, as we scramble to our appointments, as we try to meet deadlines and struggle to maintain relationships, the fact is many of us live in a chronic and crushing state of restlessness. Studies say that we're restless. I was looking this past week, and a recent poll of Americans not only say that they're busy, everybody says they're busy, they say they are busier this year than they were last year and the year before, so they think, and they probably are experiencing a sense that their busyness is getting worse. They agreed with the statement that they are sacrificing friends, family, and sleep in order to be successful. And if they were offered an eighth day, so if I could offer you an eighth day, how would you spend that day? Think about that. What would you do with your eighth day if you could give one? The majority of people said they wouldn't use sleep. They wouldn't go after a hobby, spend time with family or friends. They said they would get caught up and try to get ahead on their responsibilities. So when it comes to restlessness, obviously we're alive. But my question is that any way to live? Like, are you really alive? Because deep down, we know something about the way we're made, and it's this, that life does not flourish. Life cannot flourish without proper rest. If you're going to be alive in a flourishing kind of way, you need rest. Now, as we round the corner into this new series, Emmanuel, God with us, we're just going to focus on this one name, this one title associated with Jesus that we see in the Old Testament. We see it in Isaiah, and Matthew kind of reuses this to kind of confirm the prophecy of Jesus when he says, and we think about Christmas, but there's something very rich and deep going on here. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us, that God became human. The theological word here is the incarnation, that God became one of us. He entered into human existence. And we're going to have 5 sermons really looking at the implication of having God with us in key aspects of life, because we're not supposed to be living our lives disconnected with him. And so today, we're going to consider what it might be like to have God with us in rest. I think this is fitting, because if we're going to be honest, for a lot of us, the holidays are underwhelming. They're disappointing, right? We expect so much. We come into this season just limping, looking for solace, and then we've got disappointments with people, obligations with travel. We've spent too much money. We ate too much food. Like, we just feel bad, and then we make a New Year's resolution that we're probably not going to keep, right? And often when I ask people, and you ask, and you get the real answer, like, Elijah, how have you been, man? How have you been? Usually you're going to hear something like, busy. Man, I'm just smoked. I'm so tired. Like, I've never came up to somebody and been like, how have you been? And then, rested. So tranquil. My soul is whole. Like, I've never, ever heard that, especially this time of year. And if you're like me, you get overextended, then you get irritable, and then you're no fun to be around. You take your family for granted, and you're just trying to survive, and you don't pursue God. I don't know if you can relate with that, but God knows we're not supposed to live this way. In Exodus, after God had rescued the Egyptians from 400 years of slavery, he gives them his commands. So he had saved them, rescued them, pulled them out, and he says, now I want you to live like this. What's very interesting, if we flip to Exodus chapter 20, we get the 4th command. This command, by the way, comes before murder and stealing and lying. He gives this command. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And he goes on to say, you don't work, your kids don't work, even servants don't work, even the animals don't work. And then he gives a reason why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and then he rested on the 7th day. So we're following his example. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Now the Hebrew, the word Sabbath is Shabbat, which just means to cease, to rest, to intentionally not be productive. And this was a law that on purpose, every Saturday, every 7th day, you're to chill out. Very, very quick sidebar, just to manage our expectations here. As Christians, we understand that we are under the new covenant, so we don't have to live and try to be Jewish. Right? So if you think, oh gosh, I have to follow every Saturday, I have to follow this ritual or routine, I just want to point you to Romans, because Jesus has liberated us from the law by fulfilling it. In Romans, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So we don't have to be driven by legalistic standards now in the new covenant. We're free to apply principles for our benefit. Okay? That's my sidebar. Done. Back to Sabbath. Okay, you flip over a few books from Exodus, you get to Deuteronomy, and in chapter 5 we read that God situated this day for them in celebrating his redemption. So this wasn't a day where you sit home, twiddle your thumbs, and you're bored because God wants you bored for the sake of boredom, right? This is a day to celebrate what God had done to deliver them. I mean, just consider the setting, okay? If you're a Hebrew way back in the day, you're probably weary. You're a recently freed slave. You have little property, right? You have to fight for survival out in the wilderness. I mean, if you think you'll die if you don't finish your to-do lists, think about one of these early Jews, right? They will literally die. Food, shelter, defend your family from marauders. You don't get that list done, you're dead, right? That's a little bit bigger than having to finish the laundry, get that email sent out. It's a big deal. And it's in that desperate backdrop that God comes to these survivalist, nomadic people, and he tells them to take a day off. Not to do more, even though you need to do a lot even to survive, but to chill out. Quit being productive. Celebrate me and enjoy the life I have given you. You're not a slave. You guys had 400 years where you probably didn't have a day off. Take one off. And when you think about it in that context, what God was calling people to do early on was actually quite an act of faith. Just to stop long enough, not to do, but just to be. You see, the thing is, as created beings, we're created with limits. God-given limits, and we're supposed to live in some kind of rhythm or else things don't work out so well. We burn out easily. All creation's like this. I mean, think about how big and tough a grizzly bear is, right? A grizzly bear doesn't do being a grizzly bear well unless they hibernate for months at a time. There's rhythms, there's cycles. Even for the land itself and the law, God talked about resting the fields. Because you'll burn out the soil if it can't lay fallow, there you go, once in a while. Even today, in modern times, if you're going to keep farming, you have to add something to it because there's these limits. Life cannot flourish without proper rest. This is true for all of creation. Here's an example. Bernard Ligot. Anybody familiar with the world of competitive running? Bernard Ligot is one of those guys. He's different from me. See, when I wear Nike shoes, I have to pay for them. When he wears Nike shoes, Nike pays him to do that. We are in a different category. He's a world champion. He's an Olympian. He holds just 5 American records, and he's famous for all that. But he's also famous for his rest. He takes his rest very seriously. He has 1 month of year where he doesn't train. He sleeps in, coaches the kids soccer. He eats a lot. He gains weight. Doesn't do sit-ups or push-ups. And he absorbs nutrients. And then he goes out and he kicks butt, takes names, right? So we know we need rest. So let's consider now why we're so restless, right? I think there's practical reasons and deeper spiritual reasons. Let's start with the practical. In our day and age, it doesn't take a rocket surgeon to realize that we are probably busier and more dialed in, that was intentional, than ever before. I think he had that wrong. People can reach us 24/7, social media, email, phone calls. We had my little cute daughter here last April 4th, the day before Easter. And after 10 p.m. on Saturday night, I received 2 phone calls. I'm in the hospital. I received 2 phone calls. People can get at us at any time they want. And they weren't phone calls from family that were checking in. It was, hey, can you do this? Or, hey. Anyways, we have transportation that will help us not stay still, right? Very inexpensively, relatively, and very easy, relatively, we can go anywhere, anytime, any place. We have electricity. We've had it for a while, and it's more prevalent, and we've got glowing screens all over the place, so we don't follow lunar and solar calendars and cycles like we used to. You know, we're not like the ancient agricultural societies where now that the harvest is done, with all the other villagers, we can hunker down for a long winter's nap, right? We can get outside of every common cycle and rhythm, and so we don't have a context that necessarily lends itself to rest. And so deep down, we know that we need rest. But have you ever wondered why we don't do it with all the benefits of technology that we have today? Because really, on paper, it looks good. If there ever was a time to have your needs met and a lot of your wants met, now would be the time that we could kick back and rest. But at the same time, we live nowadays in this state of nonstop striving. Why is that? You see, if it was just simply due to technology or the times that we live in, we probably could get a tool or a calendar or a to-do list, some kind of productivity trick, right? But that doesn't work. There's something deeper in our condition, which leads me to think this is actually a spiritual problem. You see, the Bible says that we're weary, that we're broken because of sin, that we're alienated from God, and so we have tainted thinking, we have a tainted experience, our world is fallen. And it seems like the scriptures continually say in many different ways that we have this deep existential void in our hearts that we're just trying to fill. In fact, David, Psalm 51, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. That as I entered the human experience, I did so with sin. In Psalm 31, he describes himself like a broken vessel. So all of us are cracked pots, right? We've got these issues. Our souls are pulled apart. And I love how Augustine put it. He said, Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. See, the sin separates us from God, from each other, from ourselves, and so we strive in vain because we don't necessarily trust God to give us what we're looking for, so we scramble from one thing to the next. A little more money, a little more favor, make a name for ourselves, just a little bit more, supposing that somehow I can put me back together again. There's a book I highly recommend. It's green, it's small, it's kind of funny. It's called Crazy Busy. It's about how we are crazy busy. A guy named Kevin DeYoung wrote it. And he has this part where he talks about the lurking motivations, like the manifestations of pride that explain why we're so crazy busy. These are the things that are under the surface that drive us that we're not always aware of. And he labels these the killer P's. I don't know if he's trying to do like a killer B thing, but they all start with P and it helps us remember. Anyways, here's this list. See if you relate. Sometimes we are crazy busy because we are busy people pleasing. We need affirmation. So we spin our tires like crazy, making sure every person who knows me is happy with me. Sometimes it's a performance evaluation thing. We have a fear of looking bad. Sometimes it's about possessions, right? If I get enough stuff, enough toys, that will make me feel whole. Or maybe you have to prove yourself. I know that you're not the kind of person that always has to be right, but you've probably seen that kind of person. The efforts you go to justify yourself, to be vindicated, to be validated. Sometimes it's all about pity, because it's a badge of honor to be busy. Feel sorry for me, right? Sometimes it has to do with our poor planning, or we have a lust for power, or we're perfectionistic. That's totally me. I'm actually a lot of these things, but you just don't accept the fact that you're a flawed human. Position, prestige. We let these expectations wash over us, and they make us restless. You can see our default posture in response to this condition is self-reliance, not dependent on God. I'll fix me. I'll take care of me. I'll make myself good enough, lovable, valuable, all these other things, and it's so deep. And you know, I have limited time, limited energy, but almost just an insatiable amount of things I could be doing. People I could be pleasing, things I could be going after. And I'm really only called to a few core commitments. I have my family, I have my job description. There's a few things that are essential, but I also have obligations, interests, desires. I have all this other stuff, and I don't want to disappoint anybody, right? I want to be everything to everyone. And I was talking with my wife about this sermon coming in, and it was not the most encouraging observation that she made. She goes, you know, this is one of your biggest problems. Sometimes you give a talk, you give a sermon, because, hey, guys, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. This is like, hey, I'm terrible. Let's not be terrible, and let's not be terrible together, right? I often will take on extra work. I have a job description, and then I just go after everything, right? Sometimes late at night, and I don't know what killer P I'm working from here, but I'm just firing off emails rather than relaxing. Sometimes when I haven't taken a day off in a little while, I'll volunteer to chaperone the field trip on that day. Or, and this one kind of stings a little bit, sometimes I'll take late night appointments during the week because I told somebody, yes, I have time for you. And I'll do that at the expense of when it should be a date night. I really like my wife. We have fun together. And then sometimes at the end of the week when we're exhausted, we're like, whoa, we missed each other, right? So when I get overextended, I get tired, and sometimes I get resentful, and I can even project that out. But when I'm honest, who made me that busy? Me. My job description isn't unrealistic. My family isn't unrealistic. Yes, sometimes I'll be busy, right? But we add on all that extra stuff sometimes because we're striving, trying to prove that we're worthy by working hard, by being everything to everyone. And if you've done this for more than a minute, you know that this will rob your joy, that this feeds insecurity. So this is ultimately a spiritual problem. What do spiritually restless people like you and me do? Who do we go to? Need the approval of one person. Jesus, Matthew 11 says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Are you coming in this morning feeling like your week was laborious? Are you heavy laden? Does that describe your weekend, your week, your month, your adult life, your dating relationship? What we're doing here is we're getting so heavy and bogged down. And Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We can learn from Jesus. He set a great example. There's theological ways. We could even look in the scripture. We'll glance at that in a moment. He says, for I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Your souls that have been ripped apart in every direction. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The gospel is good news. It's good news. It's bigger than fire insurance. It transcends and goes through everything that we do. Jesus did all the work required to be good enough, to be lovable, to perform well, to be pleasing in God's sight. And then we don't deserve it, but he graciously gives us that work. Those who put their faith in him get his worth, get his work. You get all of that by faith. Now, I told you earlier that we're free now to apply Sabbath principles, that we don't have to behave like Old Testament Jews. And though the New Testament never reissues the Sabbath command, there is undoubted wisdom and refuge in resting in the work of Christ to enter into a cosmic promised land. In Hebrews, the author says this. This is in the New Testament. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God rested from his. If we get the gospel and it transforms the way we think, we realize we have no one to impress. We have nothing to prove. We have full acceptance, and we have all the provision we'll ever need from God. It will help us be okay with our limits. It'll help us be content in our pursuits if you have the gospel situated deep in your soul. Michael Whitmer is a professor of theology. He says this, only those who have enough are willing to rest with what they have, right? If you don't think you have enough respect, you got to go out there and strive for it. You don't have enough stuff, time, love, worth, or value, right? Only those who have enough are willing to rest with whatever they have. We don't work to fill a void or to make a name for ourselves. We labor from gratitude, not to become somebody, but because we already are somebody. We already have enough, even before we accomplish anything. That's true. That's liberating. But at the same time, it's something we often struggle to believe, isn't it? I mean, becoming square with God is the ultimate foundation to have peace with your soul. If you don't have that, everything else just becomes cosmetic or temporary, or you know, some people think they're rested because you just knocked out a case of beer and binged on Netflix. That's not rest. That doesn't put your soul back together. That's gluttony. That's sloth. This is a deep reason that kind of quiets all your insecurities. In John, Jesus was teaching people about what was most essential, about what really matters. And in the same vein, he is saying, hey, don't work for this food that spoils. Don't chase after that. Get the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. That doesn't spoil. That doesn't go away. In that same vein, some spiritually restless people ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? See, there's this assumption that I have to strive, I have to do. And then Jesus answers them. This is the work of God. I don't know if he used air quotes. I don't know if that was a thing in Israel back then. This is the work of God. You ready for it? Believe in him who he has sent. So the call isn't for you and I to be a doer. It's to be a believer. This transforms how we think about work, rest, ourselves. And so often we spin our tires trying to make everybody happy, trying to get provision because we're not trusting God. That food spoils, gets stale, gets old, gets nasty really quick. And so what we need to do is we need to believe in the gospel. And then we need to return to the gospel. That's what liberates us. Because the fact is, eternal life cannot happen without the rest of Christ. Say that again. Eternal life cannot happen without the rest of Christ. So you have Christ's rest. That becomes the foundation for everything else. And this happens when we stop trusting our work. And we put our trust, we bank, we hedge our bets on his work. This is the foundation, okay? So now that that foundation is laid, I want to just give a few practical prescriptions to help us find rest, things that I'm learning, I'm struggling with, things that could be very, very helpful. First thing that we do, well, at least according to my list, is live by priorities. Set priorities and then actually execute, follow, live according to them. When we are fuzzy about what matters, we run in a million directions, don't we? There's always going to be non-essentials that we can do. And so often we're tricked here because good things often get in the way of the better things and the best things, right? I mean, we see this in Scripture, the most important command, love God with everything, all your being, love people as yourself. And we think about where we're placed in life. If we have priorities, they become filters to help us make good decisions. And so often what happens is if we don't make the things of first importance come first, they don't come at all. Those people don't get us, or they just get the scraps. And so often we get pulled apart trying to perform, trying to be everything for everyone, trying to seize control or perform so well rather than just being a human who needs to live by faith and grace. So live by priorities. How do you do that? Well, number two, just say no. Just say no. I feel like this is a dare talk or something. We should be saying yes to a lot of things, to the people that matter most, to our job descriptions, to so much in our life. We should be saying yes, yes to your health, but that necessarily means you have to say no to other things. So you probably want to ask the question, first of all, what are my priorities? Maybe talk about this with your life group. What are my priorities? And then secondly, what inhibits those? Put those things on the chopping block. This past week, I did something incredibly out of character, and I think it was only because I was preparing for this talk. I said no twice. Yeah, I know. Remain seated. I had an opportunity later this winter to do like a little speaking engagement on a Friday night. I love that. That's so encouraging. It'd be fun. And I said no. I looked at my calendar, and that's a busy week, and Friday nights are kind of like a good night for us to catch up on each other, and I said no. And as soon as I hit send on that email, oh my gosh, a lift, or a anxiety was lifted off my shoulders. Secondly, and this one was even harder, on Wednesday night, I shot down free tickets to the MSU basketball game. Yeah, I know. I've already seen a lot of games, and I'll see a lot more this year, but that's an objectively good thing to see the number one college basketball team in all the land. That's an objectively good thing, but I had already committed to be home with a fam, to spend some time wrestling with a 35-pound four-year-old who thinks he's a Ninja Turtle. That's objectively better. That's a good thing. That's a better thing. So we gotta just say no. But we're not gonna just say no in a vacuum. There's things that we should be doing, like time with God, number three. When we truly come to God in an undistracted way, we dial in via the word, via reflective prayer, we can remember that it's him who keeps the world spinning, that he saves us, he keeps us, he's got the strong back, he does the heavy lifting, he'll maintain your relationships, he'll keep your responsibilities in order. You can be reminded by God that the world doesn't fall apart if you don't get that load of laundry done and taken care of, you send off that email, or if you don't go to that obligatory social event that you didn't even want to go to, right? You don't have to make people happy all the time. God reminds us of that, and the good news, as we have our minds renewed, has a way of intersecting with the worries we cannot shake on our own. But if we're going to spend time with God, I would just want to say this. I think it should be quality. If you want to spend time studying, it should be quality. It should be undistracted. If you want to date, it should be quality, right? So number four, deliberately unplug. Get quiet and be still. This is one of the most counterculture punk rock things we can do in our society today, is to deliberately unplug. Get quiet and to be still. I have found, and I've studied this, I've done experiments with my life, that it's simultaneously impossible, at least for me, to spend time with God while I am simultaneously checking Instagram and watching ESPN. It does not work out well. I don't remember. I don't apply. It just doesn't work, because what happens is, because we're complex beings, our heart and our souls tend to follow wherever our bodies and our attention spans are. There's times to be entertained. There's times to be fun. But the thing is, we don't have clear boundaries. So sometimes we have to make them. And this is where Jesus' example is so helpful. You might have an important life, people leaning on you, people wanting stuff from you, but your life was never as important as Jesus was. Kind of a big deal, right? People always wanted access to him, and you see when he's going around healing and teaching, the crowds always wanted more and more. And one thing that you see in the text, look for this in the Gospels, is Jesus sometimes just dips out. He wasn't blowing people off. He wasn't getting rid of his responsibilities. He was being recharged for his responsibilities, because he'd hike up the mountainside and he would pray. Or the dude needed a nap. And so it doesn't matter if the boat's rocky and we're going across the lake, he's going to take a nap. You see, Jesus knew that he had a singular focus. He says this clearly, I have come to do the will of the Father. Singular mindset. So he didn't want anything else to undercut that. Have you ever noticed that people have a will, they have an agenda for you? Sometimes they send you that email, voicemail. There's expectations that crop up. Jesus was not a slave to the expectations of the people. He had God's approval. He had God's agenda. That's a simplifying, clarifying thing. And because of that, Jesus appears to have rhythms of very hard work and also deliberate rest. And if it worked for him, God incarnate, why not for us? Should we not go after that? And one thing that I'm finding when it comes to this, when it comes to dating my wife, when it comes to things that are important, it's kind of like getting your teeth cleaned or getting your taxes filed. It doesn't happen casually. You got to throw it on the calendar. You got to set that time. You need to protect that time, or it won't happen at all. Last practical thing, go to sleep. Just go to sleep. I was reading studies, thinking about my life this past week. And it's true, according to research, that human beings now sleep 2.5 hours less per night than we did 100 years ago in these United States of America. Our technology is better. Our food production is up. Our transportation is quicker. We have every reason to rest, and we choose not to. We should be living to be 140, right? But we're not. We have all these stress-related illnesses everywhere. That psalm that I read earlier, when we were dedicating the children, the verse before what I read says that sleep is a gift that God gives to his beloved. We shouldn't reject God's gifts. This is a gift that we think, oh, that's not spiritual in any way, and I can just get more done, so I'm just going to do this and pound the Red Bull. It'll be fine, right? And so what we do is we live in sleep debt. And when we live in sleep debt, there's a normal dysfunction that happens, and it impacts our social, mental, spiritual, emotional. Every part of us gets impacted. D.A. Carson, who's a super heady theologian guy, says this: we are whole, complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied up to our spiritual well-being. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is to get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. Can I get an amen? Amen. So sometimes we need to take our nap, hold a bedtime. It works for the kids, or else they go crazy. I mean, everybody up here on the stage knows that, right? You get off that schedule, they become gremlins, there's blood, like it's bad. Taller people, we're eerily similar. Every single time I've had a bad argument or I get down in the dumps or whatever, there's this correlation to not sleeping. All right? Want to get in a fight with your spouse? Be sleep deprived. Wait until really late after night, or after you've watched too much TV and you got to get up way too early, and then have the talk. See how that goes. All right? So here's what I'm learning in addition to, like, I need to do this list and I need to have the gospel center me. I'm learning that as a restless person, there's a lot of people in my life that need a little bit from me. But there's some little people in my life that need a lot from me. There's a few people in my life that need a lot from me. That should be my filter for this. Can you dig it? Right? Because if I'm walking around sick, discouraged, tired, groggy, I'm not a good servant to God or people. People that are restless are not good ambassadors for the gospel. So this is what I want to do. I want to wrap up with just a reflection on one psalm. We'll read it in its entirety, but I want to tee it up just so we can kind of get the bang for the buck here. I just want you to pause right now. Just audit yourself. Take inventory. Be fully present right now. What came into the door with you? What's rolling around in your head right now? Because you're probably thinking, okay, we're going to wrap up. There's going to be the offering, and then there's all these other busy things. Lions are going to play. Are they going to lose again? Like, you start thinking all these other thoughts. Just be here. What came in the door with you? Is there somebody in your life that sees you right here and you want them to see you up here? Bills, money issues. What's going on in your heart? What's pulling your soul apart? If we can go back to that quote in the beginning. So when we go to the psalm, it's amazing how it kind of positions these problems in a very visual way, right? There's these circumstances like natural disasters and mountains falling apart and the sea is foaming and you picture a dry land that needs to be replenished by a river flowing through it to water it. There's war, enemies of God, chaos. That's the problem. But then in this psalm, there's a solution. And the solution isn't a fixing of the circumstances per se. It's God himself. That's what we're looking for, God himself. And then after each stanza, there's this little word, Selah. Selah, I don't know if I'm saying that right, S-E-L-A-H. I've looked at this in the text and I've ignored it for years and years and years and years. And basically it means to stop, to pause, to lift up in praise, or to look up, to consider something, to weigh it. And normally when I'm reading through the Psalms, I'm just reading, oh, Selah, boom, and I keep going. But it's almost built into this psalm that you just stop, think about that. Let yourself and the text come together so you can be really ministered to by God. Psalm 46 will take us home today. My title says, God is our fortress. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved and thrown into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Think about that. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Rio Town. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. He ends the conflict. And then there's this turn where we hear a quote from God himself. Be still. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Rio Town, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in you we have what we need. We thank you so much for your love that you are more than we can grasp, that your love is bigger, deeper, and wider. Lord, we come to you just confessing that we have motivations where we try to functionally save ourselves, and we just want you to put us back together with your gospel. I thank you this morning. I just ask that, Lord, we can be the kind of people that find rest in you. Not just simple physical rest in our schedules, but, Lord, that your presence, you being the God with us, Emmanuel, that will be very real to us this morning. We thank you, and we praise you in your son's name. Amen.